In the name of the one holy, living, and triune God. Amen. Amen. I was delighted the day I learned that the stars and the planets actually sing. They hum, they vibrate. They actually say one of the frequencies that you can hear is the sound of the Big Bang itself. Their song began chronological time. And recently I learned, and this even delighted me more, the molecules themselves vibrate and sing. With the right instrumentation, you can measure it. Our ears can't hear their voice, but it is there. Even the stones add to the symphony, which is all creation. And this delights me. I'll come back to this, but I began because today I want to reflect on prayer, which is the song of our hearts. And I want particularly to look at two qualities of prayer. The first quality is that prayer does our soul good. You can just ask people who are in the habit of prayer. In our lessons today, in the Psalms, there were indications of prayer helping people in hard times. There was even this idea that prayer is like refreshing rain on parched earth. And in the second reading, it says, God restores, supports, strengthens, and establishes us. Prayer does our soul good. The second quality of prayer, which is the one I think that really comes out in the teaching of Jesus on this night before he died, and it is the quality that actually causes the first, I think, is that prayer is communion, relationship, connection, attachment, relationship with the divine. Prayer is communion. Now, it's normal for people in our culture, when they think of prayer, to think of communication with God. Some of the religious bodies in our country and in the world even uncritically say that prayer is talking with God. They sometimes forget that prayer is also listening, silence, and what we say with our actions. And another thing that gets in our way of understanding prayer is the idea that speech is to exchange ideas, but prayer is more than conveying information. We know that because we're good Episcopalians and we have our tradition to look to, and ages have wondered, centuries if not millennia, why do we tell anything to the divine at all? It already knows. Words, ideas, information that we might share with God is not meant to help God. It's meant to help us deepen our contact, our connection, our relationship with God. We're the ones who need the conversation, not the divine. The purpose of prayer is to help us humans reorientate ourselves repeatedly to God. And of course, we know this because prayer uses all kinds of things that aren't words. It uses art, look at our windows, music, ritual actions, silence. And when we go from this place, even the acts of kindness and mercy we do for others are prayer. And because prayer is this rich thing, we can't use the precise, direct, clear language that we're often told we need to do when we do work. We have to reach for the language of poetry. We have to set our words to music. Anne Lamott, who's the spiritual writer, says that most prayer is fundamentally one of three words, one of three prayers. Wow. Thanks, and help. And these are all expressions that come from our heart, more, I think, than they come from our mind. Sometimes when we yell for help, we don't even know what we're asking for. We use language, we use ritual, we use creativity, and we find ourselves, like the authors of Scripture, using metaphor, symbol, analogy, everything we can muster, using our imagination to reach towards the mystery behind all that is. Now, you can probably guess the reason I chose prayer as our topic today is because our gospel reading is, in fact, an excerpt from this long prayer Jesus prays to his Father. He's praying for his disciples. He prays that they all may be one. And it's a reprisal of a theme he's used many times in this long evening of speech. He has asked that they all be united in love with himself and with the Father. He has prayed that they will be branches off of him, the vine, and that they will bear much fruit. He's prayed that their actions will be even greater than his, and their actions like his will be the actions of his Father. Basically, he has prayed that our entire lives be one of prayer, lived in the awareness that we are one with God. That he, Jesus, dwells in us, we dwell in Jesus. Jesus dwells in the divine, we too live in the very heart of God. The example of Jesus praying, in fact, tells us that prayer is not just communication of information. Our theology, our teaching over the years, and yes, many of us wrestle with it from time to time, says that Jesus is in fact God. So if prayer can be God talking to God, then certainly prayer must be communion, relationship, connection. And in our tradition, we see the Holy Spirit, who we're waiting for to come next Sunday. We see the Holy Spirit as the one who takes the Father and the Word and connects them in love. It is the uniting Spirit. Our tradition, when it asks us to pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. Yesterday, Jesus is praying for his disciples, but I think he's also praying for us. I think he's praying for all people. I think he's even praying for the stars and the fish and the sea and the birds and the air and all creation, that we be united in love. Communion brings all things together. This is why our Christian tradition creates liturgy. We actually inherited it from our Jewish sisters and brothers. Prayer and ritual that we gather to do as a community. And we do it in part because Jesus told us to always pray together. How does the prayer he taught us begin? Our Father. That's why occasionally when you go to an Episcopal church and we've borrowed a favorite Baptist hymn, we will change it from "I walked in the garden alone" to "We walked in the garden together." We pray and conduct liturgy together as people. And in liturgy, we do so many things. We praise God. We give thanks. We ask for blessing on others first and then ourselves. We listen to Scripture. We use song. We use old songs, very old songs, and we use new songs, brand new songs. We use movement, we use color, we use art. And the basic service that we do here today, in this place, right now, it's many of its words, most of its movements, certainly its symbols and actions, are the same ones that we have been using for 2 millennia. And I imagine we will use them for 2 millennia more. When we pray together in liturgy, we are praying with people throughout time. And also, too, because we share these rituals with others, today, it's a fair estimate to say that hundreds of millions of people, Anglicans, Romans, Orthodox, Lutherans, will use this same service, its movements, its ritual, its expressions. This liturgical prayer that we use unites us across time and space into one body with one God. Now, if your own daily prayer practice could use a boost from time to time, the Book of Common Prayer, our common liturgy, is a great place to go. You'll find all sorts of things there: psalms, canticles, prayers. You'll find suggested practices, and you can look at the liturgy we do together. Maybe a candle in the place you pray at home would be a welcome addition, or a bell, or an icon. Maybe you could begin to reflect on God's word in your prayer time. One priest I respect a great deal says that at a minimum, each of us should at least very slowly say the Lord's Prayer 3 times each day. It brings us into communion with God. It does good for our souls. At the core of our liturgy today, what we do at this table is we remember the moment the night before Jesus died when he took bread and wine. What is bread and wine? It's the symbol of our life. Without bread, we could not live. It is the symbol of our work. It is through our creativity and our care that we make spiritual beverage for celebration. Through these symbols, God, we offer them to God, and we remember Jesus' words, "This is my body. This is my blood." This prayer is communion, a being joined to Jesus. And we even invoke the Holy Spirit on the bread and the wine, that Spirit who binds us together with one another. And when we leave here each week, we take this prayer, this communion, everywhere we go. All of our reflection on Scripture, each intentional moment of silence, each time we recite the Lord's Prayer, every time we say grace over meals, each act of kindness and mercy we do for our neighbors, every time we say wow, thanks, or help during the week, we are connected to this act of communion, receiving Jesus and God into our lives. The love at this table not only nourishes us, it fills our heart and asks us to reach out to a world who is longing to know love, compassion, and good news. The communion at this table does good for our souls. I come back to the beginning of my sermon. I think that the communion we have is not just with other thinking beings. Prayer has already told us that we are much more than thinking beings. We are feeling beings, and we are beings who stand in awe of mystery. I think it also connects us to nature, to the stars amongst which we dwell, to the molecules who comprise everything we see around us, the trees whistling in the wind, the birds who have been chirping a lot this morning, the creeks, the rivers making their gurgling sounds, even the horns honking. All of them add this great big contribution to a symphony of praise and thanksgiving, to a song that arises to God that says, wow, thanks, help. It invites us, all creation invites us to be aware of this communion, this relationship with each other and with God. Jesus says, I will be all in all. Prayer unites us to Jesus. Prayer reveals the Easter life that God is pouring into us. Prayer infuses our entire being with God's grace. This does good for our souls. This is communion. In the name of the one holy, living, and triune God, amen.